It was the first day of the school holidays, bright, sunny, warm, but Mum told young Sammy was not allowed to go swimming. He had to wait a day and then she would take him. He came home at lunchtime, his hair was wet. Samuel, his mother scolded him. I told you not to go swimming today. I couldn't help it, Mum. I walked by the lake. It looked so clear and inviting. I was only going to stick my feet in for a minute. But the water was so warm. It felt so good. I couldn't resist. He had a big smile on his face. Mum looked at Sam and said, "One question, son. Why did you take your bathing suit with you when I said you couldn't swim today?" "I didn't trust myself, Mum. I took it just in case I was tempted." Last week we considered the path to spiritual maturity. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of any kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. We realize that in order to become mature in Christ, complete, some assembly is still required. Because we're not there yet, we're not complete. We're still under construction. We're on a journey. And we're using the book of James the next few weeks to help us along that journey. The lesson we learnt last week was that God uses adversity to build our character. It's how we persevere. And that's why we should consider it pure joy. Because it is the way to experience God's blessing. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who serve him, who love him. So this is how we should handle adversity, but what about temptation? Are the two the same? Well, I want us to look at the next part of James chapter 1, verses 13 to 17, and to do so with our outline, which you should have received when you came in. And think in terms of three looks. Look out, look within, and look up. First of all, look out. Look out because temptation is inevitable. James writes, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone." Well, let's define what we mean by temptation. Temptation is the act of enticement to do wrong by the promise of pleasure or gain. The enticement to do wrong by the promise of pleasure or gain. God will test us, but God does not tempt us. You see, testing is to build us up. Temptation is to tear us down. God will never tempt us because God is holy. James uses a word in this verse that you won't find anywhere else in the New Testament. He says literally, God is untempted, untemptable. He's so holy, there is nothing in his nature to which evil can appeal. It's against his nature to tempt someone to do what is morally wrong. God could never take such an action. God is holy, he is pure, he is without sin. But notice also that James says when tempted. He doesn't say if, but when. Temptation is sadly inevitable. We will never find a place on earth where we are not tempted, because we take those temptations with us. As long as we live, we will always face temptation. From the Garden of Eden on, Satan has seduced us into thinking that if we do something wrong, we'll get something good. Now, temptation comes packaged in different ways. We're tempted to lie, to cheat, to steal, to gossip, to overeat, to undereat, and yes, even to withhold our tithes. And like Adam and Eve, we learn to be better at finding excuses afterwards than resisting before. It's like the little four-year-old caught by her mother standing on a stool in the kitchen eating biscuits out of the cupboard. Caught red-handed, she said, "Mum, it's not my fault. I climbed on the stool. I just wanted to smell them, but my tooth got stuck." Look out, because temptation is inevitable. Secondly, look within, because temptation is personal. James writes, "But each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own desires and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, it's full grown, gives birth to death." When I was a kid, we didn't have a television, but my dad would take me fishing for entertainment. And I used to enjoy going out with my dad as a young kid to the Norfolk Broads, and we would sit for hours and watch our floats bobbing about on the tide. Well, how do you catch a fish? Apart from cheating with a shotgun or a net or dynamite, you usually need bait. Bait that will interest a hungry fish. Bait with a hook in it. And depending on the type of fish you want to eat, you might use bread, maggots, minnows, corn, shrimp, or some other kind of bait. We used to use garden worms because they were free. And the way you get them, if you need to know how to collect garden worms, you can try this at home. You get your garden fork, you put it into the ground, and then you just tap it. And you keep tapping it until the garden worms come to the surface because they can't stand the vibrations. And then you pick them up. You bait your hook, you cast your line into the water, and then along comes a fish. It's casually swimming around, minding its own business, doing whatever fish do, and he sees your bait. Now, he doesn't know you're on the other end of the line, and he certainly doesn't know your intention for him or her. The fish have very small brains, but they tend to think, "Wow, that sure looks great. I'd like to have me some of that." Now, that's the point at which the fish is going to make a decision. He can stay swimming along, minding his own business, safe and secure, or he can go after the bait. If he yields to the temptation, he'll get caught, and he'll get cooked, and he'll get fried, and he'll get eaten. And that's exactly what happens with temptation. The bait is dropped in front of us. It looks really good. It interests, it tempts us. We swim around it. We think about it. We consider our choices. Bite or not to bite? But be in no mistake in this. Satan is the best fisherman in the world. He knows where we're weakest. He knows what temptations we're more likely to fall for. He knows the best bait for each one of us. And make no mistake, he will use it. Let me be specific. If certain movies make you weak and cause you to have certain desires that you can't handle, then turn them off. There's nothing worth watching on television after about 10 o'clock anyway. If you are weakened by relationships, then avoid those people. If you have a problem with gambling, you don't go into a bookmaker's. If you have a problem with drinking, you don't go into a pub even for a fruit juice. Temptation to sin is nothing to play with. The difference between temptation and sin is really quite simple. Martin Luther said, "You can't stop birds flying over your head, but you can stop them making a nest in your hair." That's the difference. We are tempted when we are dragged away by our own evil desires. Then desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. The death here is whatever takes us away from God's will, which is life-giving and life-enriching. You may know C.S. Lewis wrote lots of books for children and adults, and one of my favorite is the Screwtape Letters, stories from a senior devil to a junior devil. And ironically, C.S. Lewis refused to write the sequel because he understood the power of evil as he's trying to get into the mind of one of these demons. But this was his advice from the senior to the junior devil. You will say that these are very small sins, and doubtless all, like all young tempters, you're anxious to be able to report some spectacular wickedness. But do remember, the only thing that matters is the extent to which you separate the man from the enemy. That's God. It doesn't matter how small the sins are, provided that their cumulative effect is to keep the man away from the light. Murder is no better than cards, if cards can do the trick. Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. If you want to resist temptation, look out, because temptation is inevitable. Secondly, look within, because temptation is personal. But then the third look is look up. Look up because temptation is resistible. James writes, "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be the kind of first fruits of all he created." See, it's like a rather overweight businessman. He decided to go on a diet, and he told all his friends at work. And one morning he turns up with this large coffee cake. His colleagues raise their eyebrows. "But this is a very special coffee cake. The Lord gave it to me. I accidentally drove by that bakery, and there it was in the window. I prayed, 'Lord, if you want me to have one of those cakes, give me a parking space right outside the bakery.' And sure enough, there it was, the eighth time I drove past the bakery." You see, the power of temptation is the prospect that it will make me happier. That's John Piper. The power of temptation is the prospect that it will make me happier. Which is why to realize that God's presence, God's goodness, God's provision is the one sovereign remedy against temptation. We look up and we realize that he is the way out of temptation. Because you see, you can't look in two directions at the same time. You can dwell on the sin, the temptation, and take your eyes off Jesus. Or you can put your eyes on Jesus, fix them on him, and turn away from whatever it is that was the distraction. It's why Paul writes to Timothy, the young Timothy, "Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." See, as you run towards something, you are running away from whatever is the opposite. You have a choice. You can resist temptation. If it's sensual sin, then run. If it's the sin of gossip, then hold your tongue. Or bite it if necessary. If it's the sin of laziness, get to work. If it's the sin of bitterness, then forgive. If it's the sin of holding back what is God's, then give generously. This morning, we've been thinking about how to resist temptation. We've realized that we must look out because temptation is inevitable. We must look in because temptation is inevitable and it is personal. But then we must look up because temptation is resistible. Paul's advice to the church in Corinth is simple. He says, "If you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can endure it." Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for these words of wisdom, practical words of wisdom, penned by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit through the Apostle James, the brother of our Lord. We thank you that his prescription is simple and clear. Help us, Lord, to look out, knowing that temptation is inevitable. Help us to look within and accept that temptation is personal. And help us above all to look up, knowing that with your help we can resist. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.